An average American family just left church. Dad was driving, two kids in the back, mama up front in the passenger seat. Dad was complaining that the sermon went a little long. Now, that would never happen at Flat Creek Baptist Church, I'm here to tell you. Now, I haven't preached in 2 weeks, so this is going to be long. Mom was complaining that the pianist was playing too loud. You've never heard that. Sis was, she was a music major in college, and she could tell the singer was off key just a little bit through that second song and was complaining about that in the car as they were heading home. But little Johnny started to chime in just a little bit. He said he was sitting there. Lady had a big hat sitting in front of him. Said, "Dad, I couldn't see around the big hat." And he reached up in front of his dad. He tapped his elbow. And he said, "But that was a pretty good show for only a nickel, wasn't it?" Tithing humor never goes over well, but ever. But I'm here to tell you, what you've received this morning was far worth more than a nickel, wasn't it? Wasn't that a blessing? Thank you for singing that song. Thank you so much for singing that song. I am excited that we're in this series, Life at Home. I have thoroughly enjoyed studying and preparing for this series, and I've been thinking on these thoughts for the past 2 weeks, and I'm here to tell you that we're going to get into a very delicate subject today. It's going to be very tender today. But I believe wholeheartedly God is going to use this. There's a fire in my bones that the Lord Jesus, by His Holy Spirit today, is going to use His very breath to change us, mold us, shape us more into the image of His Son as we leave this place, because His Word tells us He does that. His Word tells us that it never returns void. His Word tells us that it pierces even the very marrow of our bones. I believe wholeheartedly today that God is going to use this sermon, which we've been traveling along this sermon series called Life at Home. If you have your copy of God's Word, be finding your way to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I wanted to spend a considerable amount of time at Deuteronomy 6. Let me say, we've been there before. I know where this is at. You're catching on. This is good. This is really good, because we're going to spend more time in this one pivotal chapter in our Bibles, and I am so grateful that the Holy Spirit of God inspired the man of Moses to pen these words. I think you would agree with me, when we look at life at home, it tends to get messy quick, because life is messy. Things come along. We're flawed by nature. Life is messy. But today, my goal, my aim, my hope is to sit in our living room and discuss what happens when God's fence of protection, which is mom and dad, what happens when God's fence of protection wounds us? We recognize parents are the first to exert power over us. They discipline us. They shape our thinking, whether absent or present. They are the first to exert power over us. And void of the Holy Spirit, we may even grow bitter. But my hope and my aim is that we would leave this place understanding the power of forgiveness. I want us to see that forgiveness is not weakness. Forgiveness is the very portal to the power of Christ. Forgiveness is not forfeiting justice. It is appealing to a higher court. Forgiveness is not minimizing sin. It is recognizing that God is just and good. I want us to see that forgiveness is a gift that is made available to all. How great would it be for some in this room who have not explored this area of their heart for years and years and years. Maybe because of the emotional turmoil that we go through when we think about this very subject, but that you could leave this place changed, that you could leave this place with forgiveness in your heart, that you could leave this place with healing by the power of Christ. I've invited you to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6, where the Word of God has suggested a wonderful pattern for us to follow. You remember that this is in the midst of Moses' great message to the second generation of Israelites in the wilderness. As they are about to enter into the land of Canaan, he is telling them how to live successfully, how to live godly in the land of promise in which the Lord has brought them to. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, if able, would you rise out of reverence for the reading of God's Word? The Word of God says this, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And here's where we're going to focus. So you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your head, and shall be as the frontlets between your eyes. Verse 9, you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's bow together. Father, in the name of Jesus, our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, this morning I pray the prayer of Daniel. Let me speak with wisdom and tact. Fill me by your Holy Spirit to proclaim and testify of your matchless forgiveness. I pray for any outside of the faith right now. Open their eyes, Father. Turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan to Christ's resurrection power, so that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and healing in their soul. I pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The scripture tells us life at home ought to begin with God. That is why Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 is penned in the very first proverb that we find. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of knowledge. We find our theme verse in Deuteronomy 6 in verse 4. You find that in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, your might. We're introduced to the point of beginning. We looked at this several weeks ago, that it begins with God. The Lord your God is one. Reminds you that this is addressed. You see that in verse 6. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. This is addressed to parents. This is the place where we begin. It is the Lord your God, your one God, to these parents to instill into their children. You're to teach your children that there is but one God. This is the place where we begin. This is the place of revival. This is life at home with the parents. We must begin as parents to heal ourselves in and through Christ before God in order to deal with our children correctly, scripturally. Because what we do not forgive, we pass on. We train up, but we also train down. In fact, we cannot pass on to our children something that we ourselves are not. Moses draws out for us that we as parents are the models. Now, I understand some of you aren't parents yet, but I encourage you to take notes because there's going to come a day, Lord willing, where you may be parents, or you're going to have some friends that will need this wise counsel in your life, not necessarily from me, but from the very pages and the breath of God. So I encourage you to pull out that pen, whatever you have with you this morning, and take notes. It's been said that the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest mind, so you get that weak ink out and just jot down a few notes here with me. This morning, we understand that parents are the models, that children will follow the model, that they will live with us the exact way that we lived with them. So we must begin with the correction of ourselves. We must discover and develop our own personhood in Christ before we can help our children to discover and develop theirs, because we are the model. That's what we looked at week one. This means, of course, the parents who live only for their children must be aware that they are actually hindering their children. Parents who do not recognize that their first responsibility is to what they are before God. That's our first responsibility. And not to what their children become will ultimately hinder both. But now, today, we learn from Moses' teaching to Israel another step in verse 7. In verse 7, Moses says, "And you shall teach them diligently to your children." While you're learning to become a person yourself as parent, as follower of Christ, as follower of God, you will at the same time, in the same process, pass it along to your children. That's why it gets messy. You don't wait until you have reached ultimate maturity, because none of us ever do that. But what we're learning, and while we're learning, we are passing along to our children. So the first thing I want us to press in and examine this morning is that parents have the primary responsibility. That we as parents have the primary responsibility. Parents shape and mold children's lives far beyond the influence of anyone else. That is always true. Even after children have left and grown, from what I'm told, into those teenage years, from what I see in 10 years in student ministry and working with college students for over 10 years, I have seen that even as they go off into college, they still admire. In fact, some of them end up admiring their parents more. When they get out and they start paying their own insurance, when they start paying their own cell phone, it's amazing how many letters get sent back home, because I was one of them, right? I thought, man, I am much more grateful for those family members back home. You start sending those cards out. But there's an appreciation for that responsibility. God's fence of protection over us is the parents. Parents always have more influence in their children's lives, more than they dream. Many parents are deceived because children seem to put more weight upon their teachers, their coaches, or friends. But I'm here to tell you, I believe the parents have more influence than they could possibly imagine. Parents, as parents, we need to understand that this is the only way children have of testing their parents' knowledge, is of seeing how much they mean what they say and how strongly they will stand when the pressure is brought against them. My daughters are 5 and 7, and I'm already learning that statement right there. You pray for me as I pray for you, right? But I'd like to just emphasize this and encourage those of us in the room. It's never too late to begin this journey of grace through Christ. God is always ready to meet us where we are and to walk with our children. He's ready to meet us right there and begin to step in that journey, that moment that we begin obeying Him where we are. Things can begin to change in the home. Results will begin to come. But you can't pass along this responsibility. It can't be passed along to a Sunday school, nor the public school, nor the government. It is necessary for mom, for dad, to bear the responsibility upon themselves. That's movement number one. I only got two. You ready for this? Don't get too excited. Number two is real long. The second movement of our subject this morning is requisites. I want you to see and feel and know the things that we need to know in order to train our children from the Word of God. Again, my children are 5 and 7. I am not saying that I have perfected it, but this is my aim, is the framework of what the Scriptures are communicating to you and I. And I think there are three very essential ones that come to mind in our raising and rearing of children. The first is that we as parents need to understand the goal in which we are moving to. We want our children to be successful. We want our children to be successful. But the question is, what is the definition of success? What is the definition of success? What specifically comes to mind? What do you want them to become? What do I want my daughters to become? Of course, if you define success merely in the terms of acquiring wealth, fame, power, we will discover they gain these things will still be lacking what it takes to handle life when it gets messy. They'll still be inadequate persons, unhappy and miserable in their soul. The common secular standards of success are not acceptable to Christian families. Life consists of more than that. As even many of our secular young generationists are telling us, material things cannot be measured. Well, then, what must be our goal? It should be obvious that our goal is to prepare our kids not just for life, not the natural life, but also the spiritual life. Since both are important to the whole development of the human being, of our children, I would want to put that the only adequate goal that I have for my children is this right here. If I could put it in one sentence, it is to train my children, is to train our children to be Christ-reliant persons versus self-reliant. My hope, my aim, my prayer for us as family members in this room, as we sit in our living room here and we dialogue and we talk, it would be, let us raise children that are Christ-reliant versus self-reliant. Let them depend upon the power of Christ. The world teaches self-reliance, and that has value. And I don't want to downplay it, but self-reliance by itself has within its own means destruction. It isn't fully adequate for a goal for a human person. Self-reliance will not produce what men are after. It takes what the Scriptures reveal as God-reliance. What we find here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, which is respecting others, able to face reality without illusion or evasion, to do so with confidence and joy. That is the goal in which we aim, in which we raise and rear our children. Remember, the first step is that we ourselves are becoming this person. That we ourselves are growing in the grace and knowledge. And we ourselves are modeling these ideas to our children. This is our goal. We do this in the physical life when we look at the measurements of natural life. If I was to visit some homes, I'm sure I'd find this. Year by year, there's this little line on a doorpost somewhere. Year by year, you measured little Johnny. He's 3 feet tall. And then he hit sixth grade and he's 8 feet tall, right? We measure every year. There's those little lines in some of your homes. But can I ask you, parent? Something I'm self-assessing right now in my home is, how am I going to measure the spiritual growth of my children in our home? What are the benchmarks that we're going to set according to Scripture? I'm asking you, friend, what are you going to put out there and say, okay, we're going to measure you physically, you're going to grow, sure, in stature, but how are we going to measure it spiritually? I want you to go on a missions trip. I want you to learn to share your own testimony. I want your faith to be your own. I want you to read the Bible. I want you to understand what it's like to serve at a soup kitchen. I want you to walk in faith. How are we going to live by faith? What's our big faith goal that we're going to ask God to do? How do we pray? And we let it, you love to hear children pray. Let them explore and communicate to God. What will be the benchmarks that we set? Can I just throw this at you? I think we ought to know and examine what the spiritual gifts of our children are. What are the spiritual gifts of your children? Now, some of us are waiting for that day where they profess Christ as Lord, where they surrender under His Lordship, but then we develop those spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them. What has the Holy Spirit of God given to your children as the gifts that He's wired them within their DNA? What are those gifts? And help them explore. He said, I don't even know where to begin. There's a great website. It's for free, and it's on elmertowns.com. It's a free spiritual gift assessment. You go there, maybe yourself, maybe you figure out your own spiritual gift. Remember, we start with the model. You start with your own spiritual gift. You say, well, can you say that again? Spiritual gift. Here it is, elmertowns.com. Elmertowns.com. Co-founder of Liberty University put together a free spiritual gift assessment for us that we understand our giftedness, and then we can explore that within our children as well. The second requisite. We need to understand the relationship between parents and children. We need to understand that relationship once again between parents and children. How do we view our children? Do we see them as personal possessions, almost like a car or a television set or whatever? Do you use them? Do you think it's your right, by means of an ego satisfaction in your own life, to use them however you like? I've been in homes where you enter and the children are trotted out and they perform and demonstrate something that they can do. Why? Maybe the family wants to be seen, how clever, how they're able to handle their children, demonstrate control. Do we view our children as channels of personal achievement? A lot of parents are hoping secretly that children will be able to achieve some status, prestige, in which parents only hoped for or dreamed of in themselves. But you cannot make your children fulfill your life or relive your life. They're not your personal possessions. We understand children are different. We are taught from the Scriptures that we are to look at them as people separate from ourselves who are passing through our lives on their way to theirs. They are lent to us for a while. They are not ours in ultimate sense. They are the Lord's. Amen? We have been given the privilege of launching them out and sending them out, but we don't steer the ship forever. The Lord does that. The third requisite. We must understand from Scripture the nature of children. This is extremely important. We are helped by biblical guidelines here, and I want to refer to two Bible verses. And the first is Proverbs 22, verse 15. I want you to see it. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Foolishness, folly, bound up in the heart of a child. It's a very wise statement that is in line with the whole biblical teaching regarding the fall of man. The fact is that children are not, as they sometimes are taught to be, innocent, guileless, moral, neutral creatures who are simply waiting for their parents to train them and guide them to be in the right way. They're not that way at all. They have a sin nature. Proverbs tell us it's in the foolishness. It's bound up in their heart. It's the folly that's in the heart of every child, which means that they're naturally self-centered, clever people who love being the center of attention, recipients of service, who will battle you right down to the mat in order to maintain dominance and control in the family circle. You're probably not going to see that on a baby crib anytime soon, but what I'm telling you is the truth. They learn how to exploit the weakness and helplessness in order to gain a rigid control over the family authority. If you doubt this, ask any youth minister in the country. As so to get everybody waiting and working for them. And they'll fight you tooth and nail. Now, we don't have to get upset at them, but we simply have to understand the nature of the children, the nature of ourselves as well, that we have a sinful nature. We recognize this to be true. They're going to have an inbred desire to gain control in the center of attention in the family circle, and they are going to do everything they can to keep it. They're built that way, the same way that you and I were built. Parents are simply to understand that this is the natural thrust within a child's life. They themselves were that way. We ourselves are that way. And it should not be surprising to us. But the worst thing that could be happening, the worst thing that could happen to a child is to be allowed to get away with it. If we do that, we condemn our children to an unfulfillment, to a self-centeredness, to misery and heartache. So we as parents must understand that it is up to us. It is not up to our children. It is us who has to instill this principle, not to eliminate it, but to regulate it. Not to eliminate it, but to regulate it, to be the fence of protection that God has designed us to be. And when the child is limited and regulated and controlled and loved and in process, my hope and my prayer is that they will discover freedom, which is what they ultimately want. See, it says fully is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. Notice it doesn't say the rod, period. The rod, meaning that you are to beat your child, is nowhere to be seen here. It says the rod of discipline. The rod is the symbol of discipline and authority. I know there are some who take this so literally that the only form of punishment they use is the way of disciplining their child by go getting a switch or a stick. I think this is clearly symbolic usage. There are times when spanking is absolutely appropriate. The verse really is a picture of the need of matter-of-fact, realistic, firm handling of a child so that he or she cannot get away with the tendency to be dominated by self-centeredness. This means, for instance, I won't tell you which daughter, but it was the youngest one. We had a little come apart. I don't know if we're cultured and well-refined folks here in Fayetteville. But my daughter had a grade A come apart. And she's 5. And it was bedtime. And all of a sudden, no longer like the bed sheets that she had. And nothing would do. I don't know if you've ever walked through this or not. You can just be my counseling center for a moment. And nothing would do. And we try to get different, all this stuff, and I was cool, I was calm, I was collected, but I was done. You know what I'm saying? Like, all right, I don't care anymore, now it's just time. And so I went in there, and I started, my wife will testify, I went in there, I started with the comforter, and I just took it right out of the room. Now, I didn't lightly send it down, Brant, I did throw it out of the room, okay? I'm going to be honest with you. Then I went back in, I grabbed the pillowcase, put it out of the room. I said, you know what, that's not enough because you're still coming apart. I'm going to grab the pillow, that's gone. I'm going to grab the sheets. They're all gone now. She's looking at me, and she's still coming apart. She's still yelling, but now we're grabbing the bed. It's coming, too. It's coming out, too. Now she's thinking, her daddy's just went crazy. She stopped crying. I grabbed everything, that poor little girl just sitting there, 5 years old, sitting on her bed thinking, what in the world just happened to me? I didn't say anything, did I? I literally just grabbed everything, gently / politely throwing it out of the room. I removed her control factor. Without ever saying a word, Brother Frank, I removed her control factor. If she is bossy, if he is bossy and orders everyone around and wants to be waited on hand and foot, the children's parents must refuse to yield to the child, recognizing that this is simply a natural ploy on the part of the child to assert dominance. And we had us a little meeting that evening about obedience. Now, I'm here to tell you, my daughter didn't sleep on plywood, all right? When she calmed down, we taught our lesson, we went back to our normal blanket. So don't send me an email, okay? We love our children. I promise you two verses. I want to give you the second one. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is the other side of the picture. What the text is literally saying is train up a child in the way that they will go. It's amazing how different every child is, and we can all testify to that. Look within your own family and see your own brothers and sisters, and you can tell we're a little bit different in nature. There is a mystery built within every single one of us, and the job of us as parents is to discover that particular form of mystery, which is there inside of our children. No two children are the same. There is a creative urge built by the Creator Himself inside of every child, and it usually is related in five senses. And I want you to hear this. Some children love to see things. They love to look at pictures, investigate, perceive, and they are the ones who become our philosophers, our thinkers, our teachers. Some children are related more to feeling and movement. They love to move. They love to enjoy the feeling of movement. They are the ones who build our cars, our locomotives, there's the planes. We absolutely love that creative wiring instilled in them. Some of us love to relate to smell and taste, and they are the good chefs among us, and we praise God for them. Some of them like sound. They become musicians, audio engineers, and so forth and so on. They are created by a great Creator. So what is this text saying that God has built inside of every child is a uniqueness that in His way, he will grow up. And parents have to find that spiritual gift that we talked about earlier in the way God wired them within the five senses. See, when discipline is involved, but here's where love comes into play as well. And we'll wrap things up. Here's where love comes in. Love which spends time with children. Love which watches them and thinks about them and leads them into various exploratory paths to find out the interests that they like. Love which gives them security and identity and helps a child find out who they are in Christ, and the atmosphere of acceptance and encouragement is wrapped up in the core person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when these two factors interplay against one another, law which regulates, love which discovers, then you will have a pattern. I believe in raising our children that will produce a God-reliance, a Christ-reliance child versus a self-reliance child. And then you will begin to lay the foundation for mending fences. Healing can progress a considerable amount in an individual and gradually changed the whole pattern, the whole tapestry of a family's life. And a whole family, a dynasty of generations can lift before God. But here's the deal. We've come full circle now. When we talk about forgiveness, when we talk about the family and the foundation of mending fences, I know things are different outside of these walls. It's hard to practice forgiveness when you're continually getting lied to, when someone is speaking ill about you, when you're being abused. By the way, if you're getting abused, your first call after this service should not be to the abuser to ask for forgiveness, should be to the authorities. And if that doesn't work, you call me. I have some friends who are barely saved, and we can figure something out. We were on vacation. I found a bell tower. We went to church downtown Washington, D.C. last week. I love bell towers. I love the old churches that used them, and just watching that, and they hang up, have a rope attached to them, comes down to ring the bell. You must grab a hold of that rope, pull down on it, and there's constantly pulling, and the ringing of the bell begins. Now, if the bell is pulling and the bells are ringing, the person lets go of the bell, lets go of the bell rope, and it still swings, still rings. It'll swing for a while. Before long, it'll eventually stop. Can I tell you, forgiveness is the act of letting go of the bell rope. It means that you choose to no longer hold the rope. A lack of forgiveness is when you constantly are pulling on the rope. Each ring of the bell reminds you of each wrong, offense, hurt, or pain, or constant pulling. Our constant pulling of the rope keeps the wrongdoing in our minds. Now, if we choose to let go by a decision of the will of our emotion, we will still hear the bell for a while. But if you let go of the bell rope and leave it alone, after a while, the bell will slow down until it stops. Don't let the fact of feelings of the pain get in the way of your forgiveness. You are responsible for dropping the bell rope. If you don't pick up the rope, the sound will die down. Sometimes forgiveness is hard because we have been ringing this bell for so long and that we don't know how to live life without the bell. Sometimes we leave the bell alone for a while, but then we pick it back up when we miss the familiar sound. Listen, friends. I submit to you this morning, Jesus has come to raise a new standard of forgiveness, but to give us a new system of forgiveness. There is no limit to His forgiveness. No matter how they have hurt you, what he or she has stolen from you, I submit this is why the gospel needs to be preached every single week, the good news of Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, and soon coming again, not just for the unbeliever and the outsider of the faith in the room, but for us as followers of Christ as well. It reminds us that the gospel can heal our deepest wounds and hurts. It reminds us that we are to live out our lives in appreciation to God for giving us life. I feel with you what was happened to you, what was wrong. I'm sure it was wrong. I wish it wouldn't have happened. I don't have a good reason for it, but this I absolutely can promise to every single one of us in the room. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient payment for whatever has happened to you. You may be saying this morning, I can't forgive myself. I have good news for you. You don't grant forgiveness. Forgiveness is something you receive through Jesus Christ. It is grace, God's kindness through Jesus Christ that you receive by faith. We owed God a debt and we could not pay it, but He paid it. And maybe today your purpose of being in this room is to receive forgiveness from God who has made you. How do you do it? You call on His name and you will be saved. You receive by faith the gift of salvation that Jesus Christ went to a cross for you, was buried for you, came out of the grave for you, and is coming back for you. That's how you're saved. You surrender under the blood of Christ, that He's the authority of your life. Have you ever done that, sir? Have you ever done that, ma'am? Today's the day that we can begin to model for our children and our friends and our family a new life in Jesus Christ. With every head bowed and every eye closed, several things I want us to consider this morning. One is, have you ever placed your faith and trust in Christ? Have you ever sought forgiveness of your sins? You can never outsin the grace of God. Today, dear friend, would you surrender your life to Christ by faith? Would you call on His name? Say, Pastor John, I don't even know where to begin. My aim is to help you in these next few moments. Just between your heart and God's heart. I just want to lead you in a prayer. It's not about praying a perfect prayer. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. But if the words I use reflect what's happening in your soul right now, you communicate them back to God our Father. Just between your heart and God's heart this morning, would you say, God, today, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to forgive me of my sins, believing that You went on a cross for me, that You went to a grave for me, that You came out of that grave so that I can have forgiveness. Lord, I want to receive Your forgiveness. Come and live in me. Cleanse my heart. Wash my mind. Reign in my soul. I surrender to You. If you prayed that prayer with nobody looking around, with every head bowed and every eye closed, wouldn't dare call you out or embarrass you, I want to praise God for you. I just want to thank God for your decision to ask Christ to forgive you of your sins this morning. Would you just put up your hand? Wouldn't dare call you out or embarrass you. I just want to thank God for you. I see you, ma'am. I see you, buddy. This next few moments, life is messy. None of us are perfect. But maybe we just need to seek forgiveness. Maybe we need to dedicate our families before the Lord. Maybe we just need to bring a particular burden or quest before the Lord. You come as the Spirit of God leads you. If you want to join this church, what do I have to do to join? You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be baptized by immersion, we'll receive you, part of the family. You just come, make that declaration today. Maybe today you want to take the next steps of believer's baptism. You want to be baptized. You come. The Spirit of God leads. Father, it's in the name of Jesus. We thank You for Your powerful word. Thank You for forgiveness of sins. None of us are perfect, Father, myself included. But I thank You that when we confess to You, we call on Your name, You heal us, You forgive us. Thank You for grace. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? Would you sing? As the Spirit of God leads, you come. Don't you hesitate. You come, dear friend.